But I'm going to read the whole of chapter 1. It's just too good. And it gives us some context. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and in him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I generously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. 40-something years ago, in September 1976, I arrived in London as a young, very nervous student. And I lived for my first year in a hall of residence in just opposite the British Medical Association in Tavistock Square, where Baptist Church House used to be many years ago before it moved to Oxford, to Didcot. And that first Sunday morning I was there, I went to church, and on the recommendation of someone, I went to All Souls Langham Place, a fine Anglican church in the middle of London, right next to the BBC. If you ever walked up Regent Street, you can see it there with the spire. Except they weren't meeting there. They were doing a building project, and they were meeting in St. Peter's Via Street, which was tucked away behind Selfridges. And the sermon was on Colossians chapter 1. And I can remember something about it even to this day. John Stott, who was preaching, the very, very well-known preacher who was the rector emeritus of the church at that time, came out with one of his pet catchphrases: Jesus plus anything is less than Jesus. Jesus plus anything is less than Jesus. And the incredibly able musicians of that church sang a fantastic anthem around, set to the words of, "May Jesus be preeminent in everything," expressing the supremacy of Jesus from those verses that we've read. And it still sticks with me now after all those years. I joked last week, could I have two sermons this week? It's been hard preparing this because I could bore you for 2 hours if I had given half the chance on this. It's a most amazing passage. But I want us to really focus in on one particular area. Over the last 18 months, God has been speaking to us. We've begun a journey of discerning the ongoing purpose of God at Oaks and with Oaks. And we hope that this reflection and this journey will culminate in the calling of new pastoral ministry to this church. And as we have prayed and reflected and spoken and listened with each other, we've heard a few different things. We've heard God challenging us to improve our connections with the local community. So community connection as one of the things that God has been talking about us. He's also said, you need to share my leadership in your church more widely, and not just focus it on one person, a minister, or even a few persons, the trustees. But you need to share my expressions of leadership among you. Thirdly, he said, you need to think about whole life discipleship. Being a Christian isn't just about what you do for an hour on Sunday morning. It impacts the whole of our lives. And more recently, God has been challenging us to address a significant gap in our ministry as a church and address the whole area of children's ministry. And I genuinely believe that as we've shared these things, we've not just heard people's opinions, but God sharing his heart with us. So we need to take notice. So I want you to fasten your seatbelts, because over the next few weeks, we are going to address what for me is one of the most exciting subjects that God's been talking about. This subject of whole life discipleship. We're going to reflect and listen. And it's going to be loosely based on this book, The Whole of Life for Christ, by Anthony Billington and Mark Green. It's a set of Bible studies for personal or group use, reflecting on different aspects of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in every area of our lives. Now, I'm standing here saying, that really excites me. Some of you at least are frightened, judging by the looking on expressions on your faces. Some of you are absolutely terrified about what I've just said. Don't be. I want you to share my excitement, and that's my objective this morning. The word disciple and discipleship used to make me tremble. Discipleship was for the keenies, not just the people who went on a Sunday morning, or in those days, the Sunday evening as well, but went to the house groups, went to the Bible study, and the prayer meeting, and the discipleship group. Now, the discipleship group was dangerous and risky because it meant that you might end up as a missionary, a vicar, or some other form of obscure full-time Christian service, whatever that is. John Stott, bless him, whenever someone came to him and said, I think the Lord might be calling me to full-time Christian service, would often reply, and which office or factory is that in? Bless him, John had his head screwed on. John really spoke out against what then was an overemphasis on people becoming what we used to call full-time Christian workers. So discipleship, certainly when I was a young Christian, was for off-the-scale keenies. That is not what I'm talking about. I would suggest to us that full-time Christian work, whole-life discipleship, is not an option. It's actually the exciting prospect that Jesus holds out for every one of his followers. Not in a sort of restrictive and monastic way, but in a liberating, transforming, life-giving, life-enhancing, freedom-giving way. Let me read you what's on the back of this book. Suppose for a moment that Jesus really is interested in every aspect of your life. Everything. The dishes and the dog and the day job and the drudgery of some of the stuff you just have to do. The TV programs you love. The staff in your local supermarket, as well as the homeless in the local shelter, your boss, as well as your vicar, helping a shopper find the ketchup, as well as brewing the tea for the life for the house group, the well-being of your town, and the well-being of your neighbour. Suppose the truth that every Christian is a new creature in Christ, empowered by the Spirit to do his will, means that Christ is with you everywhere you go, in every task you do, with every person you meet. Suppose God wants to involve you in what he's doing in the places you spend your time day by day. Suppose Christ thinks your whole life is important to him. He does. That's at the heart of what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. And as I say, I just find it incredibly exciting. So fasten your seatbelts, because we are going to move and move far. We're going to start today with a whole life gospel. The gospel is a gospel, is good news for every area of our lives. We're going to talk about whole life purpose. God has purposes and plans and preparations for every area of our lives. We're going to talk about whole life hope. Our society and our culture is devoid largely of hope. This is the distinctive we as Christians need to rediscover and infect our society with. We're going to talk about whole life mission. This is the scary bit, because we will find that mission is not just for missionaries, is not just an optional extra, it's for all of us. We're going to talk about whole life fruitfulness and how God wants every area of our lives to bear fruit for him. And we're going to talk about whole life worship, subject we've touched on many times before, but we keep coming back to and from which we can't escape. And finally, whole life wisdom. I think the order's slightly different, if I remember, Philip, because we've got some speaker availability and various other bits and pieces going on. But those are the subjects we're going to cover over the next few weeks. As I say, fasten your seatbelts. I think it could be a wild ride. So let's talk about this whole life gospel. In verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 1, Paul says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Colossae was a small new church in western Turkey, not far from Ephesus. It was a cosmopolitan city on a trade route. It was what we in our days call a pluralist society. There were people with all sorts of beliefs and none. All sorts of beliefs and practices, ranging from the wild and wacky to the quite sensible. And so in this context, Epaphras, an associate of Paul, had shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And at this good news, this gospel, is at the center of Paul's letter. He introduces it in these verses. And he says that this gospel produces faith, obedience to God's word, love, the sacrificial action on behalf of others, and hope, a constant energizing expectation that's looking forward to the future. These people had all been saved. They'd been salvaged. That's where the word salvation comes from. It's the same Greek root, the word salvage. And there we see a ship in need of salvage. Actually, they're trying to pull it off the rocks by those two tugs. I don't think they're going to succeed somehow. But Paul says, we've been moved from one kingdom to another. We've been brought from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of King Jesus. To put it another way, we stand for a different national anthem. We raise a different flag and acknowledge a new head of state. Jesus, the King of all things. As you read through verses 15 to 23, you'll come across this little phrase, all things. several times over. All things done by King Jesus. In the middle is verse 50, in verses 15 and 17 we read, He is before all things, and in all Him all things hold together. The last time this passage was read in this church, I think, was Carol's Thanksgiving service 2.5 years ago. And those of you who were there will remember it being read by, I've got to call him Hugh, even though he calls himself Will, Hugh, who was my best man when we got married. And he read it in a beautiful, lilting Welsh accent. Hugh comes from Ammanford, which is just down the road from Penygros, where the Welsh revival broke out. So Hugh has a wonderful long heritage of service in the Lord. And whilst we were engaged, we were struggling at one point, as most engaged couples do, tussling with the present, the future, and all the details of the wedding. Those of you who will may have heard this story before, at one point, several days before the wedding, a friend came to Carol, who hadn't finished making her wedding dress, and said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And Carol said, "Panic." I think that's a fairly common feeling for people who are about to get married. But in the middle of a particularly challenging period, the Lord gave us this verse. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that verse was at the center of our marriage for over 40 years. And I can say with great confidence, it is true. We read about Jesus, the King of all things. In verse 16, we read that Jesus is the Creator of all things. By Him, all things were created. He's responsible for all things. Now, you can argue about the mechanism. Fine, I'll argue about the mechanism. I really don't want to spend too much energy on that. The key thing is, He's responsible. He's behind it. Whatever the mechanism, He is behind it. Secondly, He is the owner. Oops, what did I do there? I've done something, David. Oh, I got it. He's the owner of all things. It's not just by Him, but for Him. In the second part of verse 16, all things are created for Him. He's the ruler of all things, particularly in the church. The head of all things in His church. All things, everything. There is nothing in this church about which we as His people cannot turn to Him and say, "Lord, what's going on? What do you want? What do you need us to do at this time?" He's the leader of all things, in verse 18. He's the sustainer of all things. I love that. He's not just the one who launched a glider and He's watching it fly on its own. He's piloting it. He is sustaining all things. And Jesus has an involvement in all things. Now, sometimes that is really hard to hang on to. You watch what's going on currently in Ukraine or Yemen or Afghanistan, and you think, "Lord, how are you sustaining things, sustaining that?" That's really hard. But the truth is, He's there. I always remember the Sunday after 9/11. And I was chatting to Ian, who was our minister then. And we were just talking about how God reacted to that situation. And I remember both of us saying, you know, people sometimes ask, where was God when this happened or that happened? Where was God when that building collapsed with thousands of people in it? And the answer is very simple. He was there. He was far closer to any of those people than we can ever imagine. We can never imagine what that must have been like. God knew. He was there. And finally, Jesus is the reconciler of all things. This is the gospel we've heard. That King Jesus is the creator of all things, is the owner of all things, is the ruler of all things, is the leader of all things, is the sustainer of all things, is the reconciler of all things. So to be a whole life disciple of Jesus is to allow King Jesus to impact all things in our lives 24/7. Because you see, the gospel is good news for every area of my life. It's good news 24/7. It's not just confined to an hour on Sunday morning, an hour in house group, half an hour at the prayer time. King Jesus can act, speak, change, intervene any time of day or night in your life and in mine. It's good news for every task, the gospel. Nothing is too big or too small. When were you last doing the washing up when God said something to you? I remember once someone saying, I was doing the washing up and God said something to me. He just prodded me to go and see my neighbour and ask them a question about something. You see, it's not just on a Sunday morning that God can speak. It's not just on a Sunday morning that you can hear the voice of the living Lord. It's not just in the prayer meeting. It's not just at house group. Anytime he can break in to your life. 24/7 and every little task. Nothing too big or too small. He's good news for our money. Actually, I did wonder about having the three headings here. If he's good news for our time, our treasure and our talent. But I've used that one before. He's good news for our finances. He impacts how we earn, how we give, how we spend, how we save. Someone put it, King Jesus wants to make the dourest Scot or the most miserable Yorkshireman a hilarious giver. He wants the good, the gospel is good news for my relationships. Those with whom I'm very close. Those whom I know less well. Good news for my relationships with my family. The gospel is good news for my friendships. The gospel is good news for marriages. And it's good news for singleness. Don't ever forget that. Please. And it's good news for our work and our volunteering. I'm not just thinking about paid employment. It's good news for our bosses, our peers, our employees, and the organizations with which we work. You know, when you go to work, those of you who are in paid employment, or there's a few out there, when you go to work, do you walk into your place of employment with a sense of, I'm good news for this place? There's an interesting thought. You know, David, are you good news for Leeds University? You don't have to answer now. Nothing in our lives is beyond the rule of King Jesus. Hallelujah. And that means that with this good news comes a challenge. See, is our Christianity about whole life, or is it just a hobby? Here is the most profound challenge. If being a follower of Jesus is something we switch on and off, and simply something we do in church contexts, then we are not disciples. Certainly not whole life disciples. In those circumstances, our faith is simply a hobby that we pursue in our spare time. The King doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to be whole life disciples, people for whom it can be said, no area of your life and mine is beyond the reach of the good news of Jesus Christ. Nothing is exempt or outside of his loving, transforming, exciting, life-giving power. So fasten your seatbelts and join us on this journey as we discover more about what it means to be a whole life disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our King and Lord, we thank you that your good news reaches and touches and impacts every area of who we are. Thank you that nothing we do, no circumstance we find ourselves in, is beyond your reach and your touch. And Father, we're conscious that some of us now are in hard places, and we thank you that those places are not beyond you. Father, some of us are in good places. We thank you for that, Lord. But we ask that in those good places we might not forget that you are there. So, Father, as we embark on this journey and just reflect on this time, these times, reflecting about whole life discipleship. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will stir something in each one of us, stir something in me, stir something in each one here or watching on Zoom. And Father, as you stir us, may we have new vision and know afresh the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. So that, Father, we wouldn't just experience your gospel, but spread it and share it to the glory of your name. Amen.